please turn back with me to the chapter that we read in Isaiah 53. And I want to consider with you to help us as we prepare our hearts to receive the bread and the wine that point to the death of the Lord Jesus for us. I want to consider what we read there in verses 4 to 6. Verse 4 that begins, "Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows." Now, those of you who were here yesterday evening, remember we were with Jesus in Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as we saw how Jesus was wrestling in his mind, wrestling in his will regarding the punishment that he saw before him. He realized that he was soon to bear the sins of his people, soon to become sin for us. He realized that in a few moments' time he'd be the sin bearer, even though he knew no sin in himself. And he knew this had to be done if he was to succeed in the mission that his Father had sent him from heaven to earth to do, to save sinners. And as we saw last night, Jesus had that sure resolve of mind and will as he faced the horrors of the cross. And yet he could still say, "Not my will, but your will be done." And as we read there in Matthew 26 last night, he had that resolve of mind, that resolve of heart, that his face was fully set in Calvary, fully set on doing what he would have to do to suffer for your sake, for my sake, to save you from your sins, and even as we saw earlier this morning, to save and those who have repented and come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. So we saw in Gethsemane an anguish in the sinless Saviour. But even that anguish in suffering, it was a prelude. It's a prelude to the full horrors of the cross that faced Jesus when he suffered there for our sakes. And it's these sufferings that we're going to look at in part anyway, as Isaiah prophesied of these sufferings that we read there in chapter 53. As we said, these are words that were written some 700 years before Jesus came from heaven to earth, but these words have been inspired by God to Isaiah to tell of the Messiah to come, the Christ to come. And, you know, as we see what Isaiah is telling us here, even from verse 4 to verse 6, look at the words that he uses there to piece together the suffering of Jesus. See the words that really capture what Jesus was suffering in his soul: smitten, afflicted, pierced, crushed, punishment, wounds. You know, whatever language we're reading this in, these are words that convey something of the sheer depth of Jesus' sufferings when Jesus hung there on the cross. But remember what Jesus was doing there. He was there for your sake. He was there as our substitute. And that's what we want to look at, really, this theme this morning: Jesus, our substitute. As the hymn goes, "In our place, condemned he stood," because that's what a substitute is, in our place, him for us. That's what we're going to look at this morning, him for us, in order that we, you know, grasp the wonder of Jesus' love for us, that he was prepared to give himself, the sinless one, for sinners such as ourselves. And it's this whole aspect of him for us that really we need to grasp in our hearts. You know, many years, many centuries after Isaiah wrote these words, the Apostle Paul could look back on the death of Jesus. And Paul didn't just look at the fact of the suffering of Jesus, the fact of the cross. Paul looked at the meaning of the cross. And he said these words that really capture what Jesus did for us in his being that substitute. Listen to these words in Romans 5:8. "God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just keep these words in your head. Christ died for us. In other words, Jesus took your place. Peter himself, we were hearing of Peter just a moment ago there in the book of Acts. Peter wrote two letters. And in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 18, he wrote these words. Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous, that's Jesus, for the unrighteous, that's ourselves, the righteous for the unrighteous. And it's this whole aspect of substitute that you see right through the Bible. Go to the Old Testament. See the sacrifices there. The lamb that was sacrificed as a sin offering to appease God's wrath. Or the Holocaust. The whole burnt offering. Again, an animal put to death in the place of the one who gave the animal for sacrifice. But these animals, they were sacrificed again and again and again, but they were never sufficient to satisfy God fully. It had to be, we have to say, a like for like to make peace, fully make peace with God. And that like for like, it must be a human. It must be a sinless human whose sacrifice would fully satisfy God's justice. A sinless sacrifice in place of sinner man and sinner woman. Where are we going to get this sacrifice? Certainly not in any human being who's sinned, because all have sinned, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Only a human who satisfied the law perfectly. Only a human who had a sinless heart. Only he could make peace with a holy God. Only that substitute could do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And that substitute, well, we know, is the Lord Jesus Christ. None other, no one else, but the Lord Jesus, the perfect man. As Martin Luther called Jesus, the proper man. And all he was saying was the proper man. He was true, proper. He was genuine. He was whole. He was right. And it's that proper man, that right man, that whole man, that genuine man, that substitute for sinners. That's what Isaiah is telling us here in this song. In fact, the song actually begins in our chapter 52, verse 13. It's a song that goes right through, that tells of the suffering Saviour to come. And we want to explore the suffering of Jesus. And we do it, of course, not by our own strength. We pray that God will open our hearts to receive his word and to realise what it cost Jesus to be our substitute. What it cost him. And the more that we realise what it cost Jesus to be our substitute, the more I'll pray that, you know, you'll be strengthened in your commitment to serve him more. And you'll be the more aware of the punishment that we all deserve. But that punishment that Jesus took on our behalf. So let's think of this whole aspect of substitute. It's a very, very common expression. You see it all the time. In America, some have lived in America here, you'd have known about a substitute teacher. We call it, in our language, we call it a supply teacher. Or sports. Sports are so full of substitutes. You know, one player coming onto the pitch to replace another. I was watching a wee bit of the Cavanagh Cup final yesterday, and in the last few minutes there were so many substitutes coming onto the pitch. But the point is this: these substitutes aren't from the initial start-up. They're not the first picks. They don't play the full game. When you go to times of war, for example, in Germany in the Second World War, so much of what the Germans used in machinery and for food and so on were substitutes of the real thing. Pulverized acorns for coffee. Potato starch that was made into some kind of horrible bread. Synthetic oil made from processing coal. The point is the substitute. were the lesser, or was the lesser of the real thing. But our substitute isn't the lesser. Our substitute is the greater. Our substitute's done what none of us could do in ever satisfying God's justice. And our substitute hasn't come to replace anything greater. Jesus, our substitute, has come because we are infinitely lesser than he is. And I mean, when we look at what Isaiah is telling us here, he's telling us about the Lord Jesus, our substitute, our servant substitute. He's not the lesser, he's the greater. And we see his greatness in what Jesus has done in taking the burden of our sins on himself. Again, as our substitute, he for us. So what has Jesus done for us that helps us, even when we prepare to take the communion, to take the bread and wine? What are we told here to help us to see what Jesus has done for us as our substitute? Well, we're told first of all, start with verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Surely. Don't skip that word. That's important. It's a word that means certainly. In other words, there's absolutely no doubt at all. Jesus came to take the sickness of sin upon himself. Let's not doubt that even for a moment, even for a second. There's so many that just doubt that truth. But don't doubt that truth. So many arguments are put against Jesus being substitute, but they're worthless because they don't keep to scripture, but we keep to scripture. And well, we heard words from Peter, we heard words from Paul telling of Jesus as our substitute. Christ died for us, and that's what Isaiah is telling us here. And we reject this word, the word of God, at our peril. So what's Isaiah saying that's sure, that's certain? He's saying that the servant who came from heaven to earth, he's done something for us. He's given his life for us. And in this section of the song there, from verse 4 to verse 6, you see something wonderful. You see the relationship that Jesus has with sinners such as ourselves. You know, you see that he took up our infirmities. Just like he, Jesus, took up our infirmities. He for us. He for us. And what has he done for us? We're told he's carried our burdens. He's borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. I'm sure you've at least heard of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was a 17th century preacher. He was in prison for his beliefs, and he had a dream, and he wrote down what he dreamt in this dream, and he dreamt of a man called Christian, the main character in his dream, and he dreamt of this man Christian, who was carrying a great load on his back, a great burden on his back, and in that dream the burden represented sin. And that man, Christian, he carried that burden everywhere. He couldn't get rid of it. He couldn't let it go. And the burden even made him at one point sink into despair. But then he came to the cross. And that burden rolled off his back when he came to the cross. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Bunyan, well, he tells of the joy that Christian had when that burden fell off his back. And to capture that point, Bunyan wrote in rhyme. Not the whole of Pilgrim's Progress is rhyme, but he wrote this rhyme that speaks of Jesus as the one, the only one, who could enable such a burden to fall off a person's back. Why? Because Jesus carried that burden himself. This is what Bunyan wrote. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could anything ease the grief that I was in till I came here. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here be the burden fall from my back? must hear the strings that bind it to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, in other words, the blessed tomb where Jesus rose from the dead. Blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. See, Bunyan got it right. For me, the man that was there was put to shame for me. You see, John Bunyan could see that, yes, Jesus was his substitute, the substitute for all for whom Jesus came to take that burden of sin from our lives. And it was Jesus, as Bunyan said, who was put to shame for me. And he added these words, who's given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. And may we remember the Lord's death, even as we do so in a few moments' time by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. Remember, he has given me, say these words even in your heart, he's given me rest by his sorrow and life by his death. Why? Because Jesus has carried your sins on the cross. None of us could shake that burden by ourselves. Sure, we've tried it many times, even by our own strength, but no, only through the love and the grace of Jesus are our sins forgiven. Only Jesus has taken the burden of sin of every sinner for whom he came to give his life. And he's freed you from that burden. He, by his own will, allowed that burden, your burden, my burden, to be placed on him on the cross. And the sinless one became sin for us. God the Father punished Jesus, not us in Christ. And that's this whole truth of the substitute. He gave himself for you. He carried that load of sin for you. Because that load of sin, without Christ bearing it, that would have crushed you. Wasn't if it were not for Jesus, our great substitute. But it's not only that burden bearing of sin that we see here that's true of Jesus. But there's something else that, again, we have to marvel at, that Jesus was willing to face. And again, we see this in Isaiah, in the middle of verse 4. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. We considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. What do you see when you see Jesus on the cross by faith? Well, we see a mob around Jesus, mocking Jesus. We see the religious authorities who hated Jesus and passed him on to the Romans to put Jesus to death, because the religious authorities didn't have the authority to put Jesus to death. But we see the religious authorities there. They're there, sneering at Jesus. Pilate, Pontius Pilate, he's the one who gave the order to put Jesus to death. He's washed his hands of all his responsibilities. And you might think, with all these people around him, that you might think Jesus was the victim. You might think it was these evil men who were ultimately responsible for putting Jesus to death. But Peter, just not long after the passage that Roddy referred to in Acts 2, just a couple of chapters later, Peter says to these religious authorities, "You crucified Jesus." And they did. But it wasn't these religious authorities who were the ultimate source of Jesus' sufferings. Isaiah tells us it was God the Father. This is the Father who had loved his Son from all eternity. It was God the Father who struck down Jesus on the cross. It was God the Father who smote Jesus, who afflicted Jesus. Yes, all these others whom we've mentioned before, yes, they had a role in crucifying Jesus. Yes, of course they did. But again, this is the mystery of God's will. They were all under the sovereign purposes of God. The soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross, they were doing what they did according to God's perfect plan. I mean, these religious leaders who handed Jesus over to the Roman authorities, they were all under God's sovereign purposes. This was God's will, that Jesus be crucified. And you know the words, don't you? John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Well, you go again to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8. He did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. And again, we just have to grasp this truth as we remember Christ's death. God the Father dealt with his Son. When Jesus was on the cross, he dealt with him as sin. As sin. There was no other way for sinners to be reconciled to God. There was no other good enough to pay the price for sin of sin. The death of the sinless Saviour was the only way whereby you could be made right with God. Sinner you, sinner me. The only way was for the sinless Saviour to take upon himself that burden of sin. Paul wrote the reality of that truth. 2 Corinthians 5, for our sake, again the substitute, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The sinless Son of God, the sinless one, who didn't deserve any punishment. He's punished for his sin, but he's been punished for a great purpose. In his punishment, God's wrath's been removed from you. And that wrath directed on his Son. None of us can die for others and set others free from God's wrath. Only Jesus. Only Jesus. Only Jesus could face his Father's punishment fully and fully as our substitute. Only Jesus could satisfy a holy God. And so Jesus died so that you might not die. Does that speak of the great love of God for sinners, that he was prepared, the Father prepared to send his Son, and the Son prepared to give his life for you? Jesus suffered for your sake. And again, you know, as Isaiah brings it out here, we want to see how Jesus suffered. Well, it's what we read there in verse 5, again on the screens there. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we're healed. You know, sometimes I think we minimize Jesus' physical suffering on the cross. Well, it certainly wasn't minimal, as we heard last night. This was one of the worst forms of punishment ever devised by man. But of course, the infinitely deeper punishment that Jesus faced was the punishment that God inflicted on his Son. The suffering that Jesus faced. And Isaiah brings that out in the very words he uses here. He was pierced for our transgressions. Pierced. It's this language of somebody being afflicted with some deadly wound. Somebody afflicting someone else with the intention of taking his life away. A rebel being put to death, for example. But Jesus isn't being wounded, isn't being pierced for his own rebellion. He's been pierced for our rebellion against God. Yes, we know that, yes, Jesus was physically pierced. The spear that physically pierced Jesus' side when the Romans were checking to see if Jesus was fully dead. But the greater piercing that Jesus faced was that, we have to say with all reverence, that his soul was pierced. His soul was wounded, pierced. Because Jesus suffered on the cross. His pain on the cross was intense. We know that from the words that Jesus spoke. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's a wounded soul. That's a wounded soul of affliction. And when Jesus cried out these words, The Father couldn't look on the Son, because the Father can't look in sin. Jesus there on the cross, willingly being there, so that you might not be pierced, wounded for your transgressions. And we're told he was crushed for our iniquities. Again, back to Gethsemane, remember the place where olives were crushed to bring out the olive oil. And we saw last night that, yes, in one sense, Jesus himself was crushed in Gethsemane in the full horror of the cross that became very real to him. But there was a greater crushing that Jesus faced. And that greater crushing was on the cross. Because this word crushed here that Isaiah uses, it's got the sense of being absolutely pulverized. You know, when you grind something to dust. Absolute, utter devastation. And that's what Isaiah is telling us here. Absolutely no mercy shown. And again, the Father showed no mercy on Jesus there on the cross. And in these moments that Jesus bore the sins of many. And Jesus is drinking from that cup of God's wrath. Fully accepting his Father's will. And he's going to drink every last drop from that cup of God's wrath. And in drinking from that cup, he's been crushed. Mercilessly crushed. So that you might be shown the mercy of God. And again, you know, really do have to just pause here for a moment and really take this in. You know, and see Jesus facing the pulverizing crushing of his Father. And remembering that Jesus did this for us. In our place. Condemned, he stood in our place. He suffered. And he was willing to be crushed. And willing for the most wonderful outcome. And as Isaiah tells us, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. That's why Jesus was crushed. That's why Jesus was prepared to suffer there on the cross. To give you, to give us peace, to give us healing. You who know the Lord Jesus as Savior, you have a peace with God. Because Jesus stepped aside from that peace there on the cross. Without Jesus dying on the cross, we'd know no peace, no healing of our sins. But we're told, as Isaiah tells us here, Jesus carried our sins. The Lord, verse 6, the Lord has laid in him the iniquity of us all. I mean, again, you know, we're struggling even to grasp fully what we're seeing here. When the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all our sins. I mean, they all just isn't the sins of one person. It's all the sins of all for whom Jesus came to give his life. I mean, how do you measure this? How do you quantify this? All the sins of all who've ever lived in the light of Christ's love. All for whom Jesus died on the cross, all our sins, Jesus bore there on the cross. I mean, we've got limited minds. Our limited minds can't fully take this in when the Father laid on him all the sins of all his people. But by faith, we trust in the word of God and believe fully what Jesus did in bearing all the sins of all his people. And he was wounded in doing so. He was pierced in doing so. He was crushed. But he bore every one of your sins, my sins, the sins of his people, so that you're pronounced not guilty. Bearing your sins. It's not one sin of your mind, of your heart, of your action, of your will that Jesus didn't bear. Yes, I'll grieve over my sins as you'll grieve over your sins. But you won't grieve eternally. And I suppose there are times, yes, there are times when a Christian will wonder, has God really forgiven me that sin? Maybe a sin that's been troubling you for many years. Well, listen to what Isaiah says here. The Lord has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. And as John would later write, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all our iniquity. Jesus bore the sins of all his people, past, present, future. And you who know the Lord Jesus, you who'll be taking these little cups in a moment, of cups of wine that tell of the blood that Jesus shed for you, you'll take the little pieces of bread that tell of his broken body. When you take these, what we call these elements, old fashioned word, but elements, when you take them, remember you're seeing here in representation form and sign the punishment that you deserved, I deserved. But you'll take them not as guilty before God, but as those who've been made righteous because Jesus took upon himself your sins. And Paul so enthused about what Jesus had done for him on the cross. And Paul himself called himself the worst of sinners. But he could testify that he was forgiven his sins, all his sins, in Christ. I mean, this is a man who once hated even the name of Jesus. This is a man who would go out of his way to arrest Christians and take them to prison and even worse. And we have to say again from Scripture and again from human life that even the worst of sinners, we might say, the worst of sinners, we're all worse sinners, but even the so-called vilest of sinners can know salvation and sins forgiven. I'm sure you know in Highland Church history the name Mucklecate. And if you know the story, you'll know that she lived in Lochcarron. She's a very old woman when the story takes place, and she was wonderfully saved under the ministry of Reverend Lachlan Mackenzie. And listen to her testimony. We've all got a testimony, every one of us who know the Lord Jesus as Saviour. Well, she had a testimony, and she said this: "Tell them that the worst of sinners," she's speaking of course of herself, "the drunkard, the shameless, the Sabbath breaker, the thief, the blasphemer, the liar, the scoffer, the infidel. Tell them that I, a living embodiment of every sin, even I have found a Saviour's person. Even I have known a Saviour's love." Of course, we can all testify in one way or another of having found a Saviour's person, having known a Saviour's love. And of course, it's not just the so-called Mucklecates of the world, but it's all who once were blind but now see. You can testify that your sins have been carried and you've been forgiven, all your sins forgiven by your Saviour on the cross. That's what Isaiah tells us in verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way." I mean, our sins took Jesus to the cross. I mean, we are all, at one point we just wanted to live our own way. But that's not the way that leads to the cross. Our own way, doing our own thing, just leads to the very gates of hell themselves. But you know, just like sheep, where we live now, there's so many sheep behind us in the hill, and I see them so often wandering away, wandering even away from safety, away from good pasture. You know, just like ourselves, at one time all wandering away in our hearts, wandering in our minds, doing what we thought we just wanted to do for our own selves, our own sake, but actually making it far worse than ever before. But give thanks to God that the Good Shepherd came and rescued you. He found you. He brought you to the one who is salvation. And he's given his life for you so that you might know that safety in the eternal flock, the eternal family of our Saviour. And when you take that bread and that wine, you'll be making a public profession of your faith that Jesus died for you. that Jesus gave himself for you, and that you have the promise of everlasting life. Is that the case with all of you? What if you haven't yet given your life, your heart to the Lord Jesus? Well, you remember these words that we read here of Jesus being pierced and crushed and bearing the sins of his people. He's calling you who are yet to give your life to Jesus, calling you to know a peace that passes human understanding. He's calling you to know that peace with God, that peace that all who know the Lord Jesus know in full. So don't shut your heart, don't shut your ears to what God's word has spoken to you today. But come before him and receive Christ, your substitute. Turn to the one who gave himself in death so that you might have life everlasting.